We're in the middle of a sermon series called Deeper Still, where we're looking at various themes of the church. And this morning we're thinking about the church. Oh, sorry, themes of the Bible. And we're thinking about the church this morning, if you hadn't caught that from all the music. And I just want to read to you a couple of verses that tie into that last song we sang, as well as just point us in the right direction for our sermon. It's from Ephesians 5, verse 25. It's not in your notes, but if you want to just listen or follow along, you're welcome to do that. Paul, in this passage about all kinds of different things, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery." Oh yeah, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And so, Father, as we come and we begin to think about what it means that we are part of a church, Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand this morning what truths we need to know and how we need to adjust our vision to see the church the way you see it. So, Father, just speak through your word and through me. May your spirit give us ears to hear your truth and hearts to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been walking through this series on just various themes of theology in a way, but really what we've been doing is kind of going through the creed. And we've been going through piece by piece, just talking about what do we believe about certain things. And we as Baptists aren't big on creeds. We tend to say that the Bible is our creed and everything else sort of reduces it in some way or shapes it in some way. And we want to kind of stay with the whole thing. But it's helpful sometimes to kind of try and summarize it. And so throughout church history, the church has had various creeds. There was the Apostles' Creed, which was started about 200-300, but really got its current form in about 700. And there was the Nicene Creed, which we'll look at as well, which got its start more like in 381. But we're going to read the creed together this morning, just as a way of kind of summarizing where we've got to, and also as part of our worship for God. I kind of have this bias about worship that sometimes we don't do worship well because we don't understand it. We fail to recognize that this is God's church and God's already here. And sometimes we, you know, pray that God will come and meet us here. And well, that's all right, but he's already here. You know, sometimes we sing songs we did last Sunday about Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And it's almost like, you know, if I invite you to my house for supper and you come in, and as you come in, you say, "Dale, you are welcome to be here." Go, "Well, thank you for allowing me to be welcome in my own house that I invited you to." And, you know, it's a little bit of that God is already here and he's invited us to come in. And we come in as people who want to worship him. And one of the ways that we show respect in culture throughout time has always been that we stand. When we sing our national anthem, we stand. When we do a moment of silence like we did last week for the Remembrance Day, we stand. When we do the Pledge of Allegiance, if you come from that tradition, we stand. And one of the reasons we stand to sing is not because we sing better standing up, though we do, and not because we want to give you a change of position because you get to sit through all of this. It's really because in standing we show our respect to God. It's why we sing. We don't sing because we like the songs. We sing because it's our way of saying to God, "This is our worship. This is our respect for you." And so this morning we're going to stand to say the creed together. If you're not able to physically stand, I invite you just to kind of stand inwardly. But if you're able to stand, would you join me in rising? The creed is printed in the inside of your bulletin. It'll be on the screen as well. Let's say together the Apostles' Creed, which has been the creed that unifies all churches from the early times. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So in this series of sermons, a few weeks ago, we talked about who Jesus was and said that he was both God and man. And we said the week after that, that what he did when he came to earth was he died on the cross and in that death defeated Satan and defeated Satan's power and took back his authority. And then last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, gives us back that relationship with God, gives us back spiritual life, in a sense, allows us to be born again, and that we live this Christian life in the power of the Spirit. And now today, what we want to say is that when we live that Christian life, we don't live it in isolation. We don't live it alone. We live it together in community. And that Creed says, I believe in the church, the communion of saints. And so it's this communion of saints together. And, you know, sometimes we get in conversations with people and we give them good advice and they say, well, yeah, but, you know, I get these yeah, but conversations all the time. And today might feel like that a little bit because I'm going to do yeah, and. It's that sort of antimony that we've talked about where There's two sides to the church, and we got to hold kind of the traditional view, but it's nuanced in a way. Well, here's the challenge. See, in the thing it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And the Nicene Creed, which I put in your notes right below that, says, I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So it didn't change it much. The became one. Apostolic got added in. Communion of saints sort of dropped out. And I don't know if you kind of look at that and you say, well, okay, a second, I believe in one. Well, I don't see one church. I see a million denominations scattered around the world that can't get on with each other. Holy, I wouldn't call the church holy. It's had more issues throughout time than you can believe. Catholic, well, first of all, I'm Baptist, so that doesn't work for me at all. And apostolic, I'm not quite sure what that means because it's not a word I've used yet this week. And we say, well, I just read a creed where I'm not sure I actually believe any of the words that describe the church. And so this morning what I want to do is sort of unpack that for you as a way of understanding why those four words are crucial, but also why they're true, even today, and even of us. Good enough? Let's take a look. There's four things that are there, and some of this, Craig Van Gelder wrote a great book on the church, and I've been kind of looking at that a little bit lately, and he has all kinds of different ways of kind of looking at the church, and so some of this is an adaptation of some of his kind of stuff, but I just give him some credit here. But this possibility of looking at the church through these four lenses of one holy, I can never remember them all, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And we're going to start with holy because, you know, otherwise it would be doing them in order and that would just be too simple. Because I think in a sense that holy is the fundamental description of the church. As we read that passage, we read about holiness. And the whole Bible is about God's holiness and our holiness and therefore our holiness together. And I put in your notes there from 1 Peter, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I just love the fact that he can get four holies in like one little sentence. And it's that crucial kind of thing that God is calling us to be holy. 1 Peter, a verse we'll look at a little bit later, you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And one of the
kind of fundamental facts about holiness is that the church is holy because it's called by God and created by God, and it's not our creation. It's all of God's redeemed people are put in this holy church because God has created it. Now, you don't have to be around our church very long, or any church, honestly, very long, to figure out that we're not completely holy. We have our challenges. A lot of people go looking for the perfect church, and they kind of forget that their imperfection in that perfect church will sort of end that story real quick. So the fact that we're all imperfect people in some way within a church just tells us that that holiness has to be kind of nuanced, or has to be kind of described by something else. It's the both and here. And if we were to figure out a both and for holy and something else, probably the first thing you would go to is sinful. It's holy, yet it's still sinful. It's the way Martin Luther described us. He said, we are both sinners and saints. He said it in Latin, sounds much more, you know, profound. Simul justus et peccator. We are sinners and saints at the same time. God has saved us. He is saving us. We will go to heaven, but we're still kind of the broken people that are just in the process of being healed. And so there's a sense in which the church is holy and sinful. But the image I would rather use is the idea of the church as holy and human. I think it's just a little bit bigger frame to put that in. And the fact that the church is human has a couple of implications. The first thing is that it's organized as a human organization. So some people just want the perfect church, you know, which is just this mystic sweet communion, if you want. Well, that's great, but that mystic sweet communion to live in this world has to have structure. You know, we had a couple of people up here that are CFOs and people that are in charge of all the organizational side of our denomination, and we have that in our church. We have treasurers, and we have, you know, insurance contracts, and we have legal stuff and HR and all those kind of things that we need. We follow prudent business practices and all that kind of stuff. Yet at the same time, trying to say, you know, we're not just an organization of the world. We're not just a small business that's trying to make money poorly. We are called by God and holy, and we're here for a purpose. And that's the second point of this thing, is that our mission has to be seen as God calling us to be in this world. And so as much as I love serving the community, I am not a community agency. And as much as we try to help people, we're not a relief agency. And as much as this feels like a lecture sometimes, we're not just an adult religious school. Here's an image. You see, my old theology prof at school taught me, it's the images that you use that really give meaning to your descriptions. So if you were to picture the church, how would you picture it? What if we pictured it that we're a movie trailer? So you go to the movies, and before the movie starts, they show you like 4 or 5 trailers. So what Don and I do when we go to the movies, we pick a number. We go 2, 3, 1, 4. And we say, that's the one we have to come back to see. And then we wait to see what it is. And then we say, good thing this is just a game, because we ain't coming back to see that one. But what if the church is that sort of a movie trailer of what God is trying to do and what heaven will be like? What if we're supposed to be sort of just a picture for the world of what God's trying to do in the world? Now, next Saturday afternoon, we're going to have a funeral service or a memorial service for Windsor Walls. Windsor's been a great part of our church, and he was a good friend. There will always be an empty seat in Tim Hortons where Windsor used to sit. And in fact, we're bringing in Tim Hortons just because of that for his funeral tea. And I had the privilege of just kind of being with Windsor a little bit at the end and visiting he and Joan as they were in the hospital, and he was dying and he knew he didn't have long to live. And you know what I noticed with Windsor is that he just never was fearful. He never got angry at God that, you know, this was all happening to him. He just loved God and trusted him and just said, you know, I've had a great life, and if this is how it's going to end, then I'm good with that. I'm good to go to be with God. And I just think that's what the holy humanness of church is all about. It's not that we don't experience human things. It's not that we don't fail. We do. But how do we fail? What do we do when we fail? Do we come to God? You know, David was a man after God's heart, yet he commits adultery, does all kinds of stupid things, but he always comes to God. And I think how we handle failure is a tremendous thing for the world to see. Because if we were just perfect, they would say, well, they're not like us. But because we struggle, but we handle it well, we're going to go through challenging and difficult things. There's no doubt about that. But how we handle those things, where we take them, where we find our strength, that's part of the movie trailer for the world. The unity that we can have as we gather around people that are struggling in kinds of ways and we hold them up in prayer, and it's like that man that was paralyzed that his four friends brought him to Jesus and they can't get in, so they dig a hole in the roof, and we get all obsessed with, you know, the do-it-yourself thing of digging a hole in the roof, and we forget that when he gets there and he gets lowered down, it says Jesus took a look at the friends, and when he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven and you are healed. And this whole idea that we carry each other to Jesus at times, that there's a sense that our humanness and our brokenness, as that community of faith, we can bring that to God. And as we live that out in the world, it makes a difference. The second thing we learn from that is that we're one church. Ephesians. I love the way these guys, you know, it's how you study languages, because it's very repetitive, the Bible, quite often. So all and one. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So about six ones and four alls. But he's talking there about the unity. And when the creed was written, the Nicene Creed, the one that we're actually working from, not the Apostles' Creed, but either one of them, when they were written, there was only one church. There was just what became the Roman Catholic Church, but it wasn't called that because there wasn't any need to name it, because it was all there was. And when they looked out, they just saw one church. So they were describing what they saw, but they were also describing what should be. But as we look around today, there are literally hundreds of denominations in North America. There are hundreds of churches in Calgary. And the question is, in what sense does it mean that there's one church? And here's how I would take that. I think God wants the church to have this sense of unity at the core of it, to see all churches as being part of the capital C church. And again, when you look at the pictures of the New Testament, what do the pictures tell us about the church? Well, in that first point of unity, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Now, what we often forget is that there was just one temple. It was in Jerusalem. Now, there were lots of synagogues. They were all over the place. But the temple, the place where you could sacrifice, there was only one. You were God's temple. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, being built into a spiritual house. Again, that unity thing. And then when Paul's talking to the Corinthians about communion, he writes this: is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And again, that image of the body of Christ, there's only one body. But because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And so there's this sense of unity. There's this sense that there's oneness. And I want to just kind of nuance that, because in that passage, what Paul actually says is, we who are many are one body. And so one and many become that both and there. That there's diversity within the church. I mean, even in the early church, if you go back to the New Testament times, those churches were different. The church of Corinth was different than the other churches. When the Holy Spirit came on the church in Jerusalem, eventually people left through persecution. They went to Antioch, and at Antioch they started for the first time preaching to people who weren't Jewish. And when people who weren't Jewish got converted, there became this question, well, now do they have to become Jewish, which means circumcision, food laws, Sabbath keeping, all those kind of things. Do they have to do all those things or not? because quite honestly, the circumcising is cutting down on our evangelism chances. So they had a big conference in Jerusalem. It's in Acts 15. And at the thing that the people are arguing back and forth, well, what is God saying? How do we have unity within the diversity of the churches? And at the end of it, they come up with a formula which allows for them to move forward within unity and diversity. But you can have both. In our family, there's Dawn, you know, she's sort of the quiet one. And then there's me, the extrovert. And then there's our kids, you know, who kind of reflect that as well. And we're all very different. But we're one family. Same as yours, right? We can keep our individuality and our unity if we're careful. And it's unity, not uniformity, that creates oneness. And I think that becomes more clear when you take the third one, which is the Catholic. And we always need to explain this one. When the creed was written, Catholic just meant universal. We talk about it sometimes. You've got Catholic tastes. You know, they like everything. It's small c Catholic. It's not Roman Catholic. And coming out of the idea that there's one church is the idea that that one church is commanded to go into all the world. And if that church is going to go out into all the world and make disciples, then it has to be universal. That's the goal. The goal is not to be the church in Canada. The church goal is not to be the church in Jerusalem. The goal was to take that everywhere. And so there's this calling to be the universal church. And that was just kind of cool. As I was just sitting here and I was going, you know, here we have a guy from China, a guy from Malaysia, a guy from Syria, and me, you know, who was born in Africa, but now looks Canadian, which is really helpful. But, you know, it just reflects part of the universal church that was up here. But Christ came and defeated Satan for the world. And the purpose of the church is to be the church in the world. And it's to go out and announce Satan's defeat and invite people to come into relationship with him. And we saw in our holy humanness that we're to go out living out both Christ's defeat of Satan and the Holy Spirit's empowering of who we are. Now here's the point. If we're going to be the church around the world, then somehow the church has to be able to contextualize itself to the world. In other words, the church has to be able to be the church in Asia, in Africa, in South America, in North America. The church has to be able to go into any culture and be the church. And that's where the local church finds its expression. I think that's part of why there's difference. I mean, if you come back here this afternoon, you can worship in Japanese because we have a Japanese congregation that's part of us. Or you can worship in sign language because we have a sign language church that's part of us. Or you could go somewhere else and worship in Farsi or Arabic or Chinese or almost any other language you could think of. And the church has an inherent capability to fit into any culture. And the way it fits into every culture is it's not the same everywhere. It's unified, but it's diverse. And even in Canada, I want to suggest to you that the church is different. There's people who love the deep reverence of a Roman Catholic service. And there's people who love the exuberance of a Pentecostal service. And there's people who love the prayer book service of the Anglican. And apparently there's some of you that like it here. And I don't think that any one of those universal descriptions of the church says we have to all do it the same way. We don't have to all sing hymns. It was great to sing that hymn about the church. That was a hymn that was sung at my dad's funeral, and I have tears every time I sing that one. It's a wonderful hymn, but we can also sing the choruses. We can also sing other things. We can raise our hands or not raise our hands. We can clap or not clap. We can read from the prayer book or be silent and quiet. And God can be worshipped in all those ways, but what we need is some sort of linkage beyond ourselves, because every church not only fits, it brings something to the table. The Mennonite churches, which are the peace churches, bring that whole value of peace and simplicity. And you know, the Presbyterian churches with their love of knowledge and teaching bring that. And the Catholic Church with their love of God's reverence and awe bring that sense. And, you know, every church, the Pentecostal church, brings that power of the Spirit and the freedom of the Spirit, and we need to have those. And I just think one of the most greatest gifts to the church was Billy Graham. Because when Billy Graham would come to a city, you know, a city would approach him and they'd say, "Billy, we want you to come." First thing he'd say was, "Are the churches unified in asking me?" And his definition of unified was, "Will they sit on the platform with me?" Because I'm not coming to be a Baptist. I'm not coming to be an alliance. I'm coming as a representative of God's church to preach the gospel. And I think one of the amazing things about Billy was how he brought the nominations together as part of his coming and speaking at the Crusades. And there's just this importance of, in spite of our diversity, that there's a unity at the heart of it. That's why being a CBWC Sunday is kind of fun. Our denomination is part of what links us together. And it links us together across the country. And the Baptist World Alliance links us to every, you know, country in the world beyond that. And Evangelical Fellowship of Canada links us to all the other denominations in Canada and all the other ways we're connected in. There's this unity that's there. And that oneness doesn't mean there can't be multiple churches. In fact, I want to suggest to you this morning, multiple churches are a strength of the church because it's contextualizing to various situations. But there has to be a unity. And then finally, this whole idea of apostolic. And I mean, that's the one that most of us probably struggle with because we don't use that word very much. It's not even an English word. It's a Greek word that they didn't know how to translate, so they just wrote the letters in English and we just kept it. Apostolos in Greek became apostle in English. And it really means what the early disciples were called, the sent ones of the early church. And when we say apostolic, what we're saying, first of all, is that the foundation that we're built on is that early church. We're based on the apostles. Roman Catholic Church sees that as Peter was the original apostle. He laid his hands on his successor, laid his hands on his successor, laid his hands on his successor, who laid his hands on the next pope, the next pope, the next pope, who laid his hands on the bishop, who laid his hands on your priest, and therefore the priest in your church is related back apostolically. We've never kind of gone that route. As Baptists and as Free Church people, what we've said is we're basing ourselves on the writings and the truth of the apostles. Ephesians kind of said, we're not foreigners and strangers, we're fellow citizens, members of his household. Why? Because we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And then 2 Timothy says, the things Paul said, the things you heard me say in the presence of witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. And we believe the apostolic succession is much more in the message that was given, anchored back in the books that they wrote. And so the apostolic foundation is the Bible. It's the fact that, you know, when you read these books, they weren't written for your devotional time. They were written by Paul and Luke and Mark, and they were written to situations in the church that they were dealing with, but they're so profoundly full of God's Holy Spirit that they speak to us today, 2,000 years later. And so we anchor back apostolically back in that early church. That all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness. But the other side of that is apostolic means sent. And not only are we anchored back in where we came from, but we're on a trajectory towards the future. That last song we sang, and we'll sing it again as our closing song, is we're waiting for Jesus to come. And God's saying, while you're waiting for me, you need to be the sent ones who are going out. I can't remember the exact words, but I love that little line in there about converting the lost and awaking the saints up. And it's this whole idea of that we're the call church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our apostolic commissioning. Anchored in the past, this church that's holy and one, this church that's universal around the world is to go out and preach that gospel around the world. That we're to be the people who go out. And we do that, right? We have 6 pastors in India. We've built 9 churches around the world. We've done all kinds of things with mission, you know, that we're connected to and been part of. But the other part of that is you're an apostle. You're a sent one. When you leave here today, you go into your world and You're to be a movie trailer of the future. You're to be one who makes a difference in your neighborhood, in your workplace, you know, in your kids' teams with other parents, and your school, whatever it is, we're called to go out and make a difference. And then we're called to come back and gather together again and share stories and find encouragement and get trained and equipped. And it's part of what we want to do with this weekend seminar that Tyler and I are excited about doing together, is that we want to kind of help you. How do you equip other people? You know, whatever stage of Christian life you're at, you can help someone that's not quite as far along as you to figure out some of this stuff. And we want to equip you with some tools and some training about how to do that. But we're to be people who make a difference in our weeks. And so God calls us to be this church. He says, I want you to be a holy church. I want you to be a church where, you know, there's this sense of unity, the sense of oneness, but at the same time, universal in the sense that we cover the globe, and at the same time, we're this anchored in the apostolic truths, but sent out to make a difference. And it's a great privilege to be part of a church like that, but it's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility to know that God calls us to holiness. It's a great responsibility to know that God calls us to unity in the midst of our differences. It's a great responsibility to know that God calls us to be the church of the world and not just the church of the people like us. And it's a great responsibility to be the church that's apostolically rooted and grounded in Scripture, but eager to reach out and serve the world. And this morning, God's calling us to be those people. It's just a tremendous privilege for all of us on staff to serve at a church that so much encapsulates this. And so this morning, you know, it's a wonderful thing to say, you know, we're doing so great and we can do a little better, rather than saying we're doing it all wrong and we got to start again. But God's called His church to be His people. God's called His church for a reason. And you know, this church may be the only Bible some people ever see. The only gospel message they ever see is the church. And what does it mean to live that out as one holy, Catholic, apostolic church? Father God, we thank you this morning for your church. We thank you for this group of people, diverse in nationality, diverse in taste, diverse in just the way you've equipped and gifted us, but Father, united in wanting to be your people. United in wanting to be your church that makes a difference in the world. Father, we pray that the trailer that we show of what the future is would be a clear reflection of who you are. And so, Father, we pray, make us one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.